Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. As I was thinking upon this evening, recognizing that it actually is the first Sunday of the new year, even though New Year's Day seems like a long time ago, I thought it might be appropriate to speak upon the new year. There are things that we consider as we were able to do in the past year, that we were able to accomplish something in the past year. And we can look back and see what God has done, and we can recognize that it wasn't actually me doing it. It was the Lord doing it. And that is the difficult thing to do sometimes. On the big things, we can see God's hand. But sometimes on the small things, we miss sight. We miss the view that God is the one that is at work. And because of that, it sometimes makes us have a tougher time recognizing what God might be doing in our life, recognizing what God is able to do in our life, in our fellowship, whatever the case may be. And I thought it appropriate to look at Zechariah chapter 4 to see what God says that he does and how he does it. That it is not through our strength, it is not through our abilities, it is through his Spirit that he accomplishes all things. That anything that takes place for our benefit is done through his Spirit. We're reading Zechariah chapter 4 and verses 1 through 10. He says, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of Jehovah unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of Jehovah, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. You think about things, and it's hard to understand. If you read this passage, there are a lot of things that seem confusing. But we have to understand the context. Zerubbabel is the ruler of the Jews after the exile. He is the one that has been tasked with rebuilding the temple, to rebuild the temple where God's people were to worship. You see, from the beginning, God has always shown his people that there is a place to worship him. We can think about the Garden of Eden. And after they are removed from the Garden of Eden, you say, well, was there a place to worship him? Well, in some sense, there must have been. We're not told what it is, but it says that Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices unto the Lord. There was something that was given them, to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, in their understanding to bring sacrifices to God, to a particular place. Not only this, we see Noah upon the side of the mount, building an altar and worshiping God. Abraham was shown Mount Moriah by the Lord as a special place of worship, where he and Isaac worshiped before the Lord. Jacob worshipped the Lord at Bethel. The Israelites, as a nation, after they've come out of Egypt, have a special place to worship God. Jehovah calls them out and brings them to Mount Sinai. And there they worship him. After this, he gives them the instructions to build the tabernacle. And they worship him at the tabernacle for the next, it's hard to know exactly how many years, but at least 400 years. They worship him at the tabernacle. And then, of course, it's Solomon's temple. This amazing building that is one of the ancient wonders of the world. And it's placed on the same site that Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. And for approximately another 400 to 500 years, this is where the people of God worship Jehovah. To think about this, you think about this worship. The Israelites centered their mind upon Jerusalem. When they were sent out of the land, they thought, Jerusalem is the place we need to go. When you read in Nehemiah and he hears the state of Jerusalem, it almost breaks his heart. And he cries out to the Lord and he prays for 3 months before he does anything about what he has heard because of the severity of the situation. And so Israel's sin has brought them and they've been in exile. And the Lord raises up Cyrus to restore them to the land. He's the king of the Medes and the Persians. And he puts Zerubbabel, who is in the line of the kings after David, but he puts him as a governor with Joshua the high priest. So Zerubbabel, he has laid the foundation of the second temple. He has built the base of what's going to take place. And this temple is going to be known as the Temple of Zerubbabel for close on 500 years. This is the same temple that when Herod the Great comes upon the scene, he greatly expands it and makes it to be similar in some way to Solomon's temple. Then it's called Herod's temple for approximately 100 years. Those older men that were there when Zerubbabel has laid the foundation of the temple, they begin to weep. They begin to weep at this foundation laying. And you say, well, are they weeping because of joy? And possibly some of them were. But some of them weep and laugh because it's so small in comparison. Because it is so tiny compared to the temple of Solomon. Because of the grandeur that the temple had in Solomon's day. And now this temple seems so small. The people at first, they left off the building of the temple because of persecution. But after the persecution ceased, they didn't go back to building it again. And the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, they come and they're used by the Lord to encourage the people to get back to work and complete the task of building the temple. So when you think of this, the difficulties that have been taking place in the mind of Zerubbabel and the minds of the people, this is what we're entering upon when we read this passage. That Zerubbabel is struggling. He's struggling emotionally, he's struggling spiritually. And he needs encouragement. He needs a boost. And this is exactly what is given. In verse 10, we have this idea of despising the day of small things. And one thing we have to recognize is that despise here is not the way we use despise nowadays. To despise someone now means I hate them, I don't like them, I don't want to be anywhere near them. That's what we use the word despise as. But in this day, it has a different meaning. It means that they thought little of it. That they didn't take notice. That they said, that's not worth anything. That's what the idea of despising is here in the scriptures. Because it didn't compare. It didn't compare in size. It didn't compare in the intricacy, in the artistry. It doesn't compare in the wealth. And they thought it wouldn't be a sufficient place to worship God. So the Lord, he tells the people through Zechariah that Zerubbabel has started this temple. Zerubbabel will finish it. And he's encouraging them that the work will be accomplished by the same one who began the work. And that this reminds us of what Jesus says, that if someone has faith as a mustard seed, what will happen? They'll tell this mountain to be removed into the sea. Well, what do we have here in verse 7? The mountain becomes a plain before Zerubbabel. And he'll place the headstone or capstone. The people are going to shout, grace, grace. His hands are going to finish the work. And the people will know because he finishes the work that it will be because of Jehovah. That it will be because of God. That when God purposes to do something, He is the one that will accomplish it. He is the one that's going to bring it through. He's going to make it work. And He says something that's a wonderful thing to keep in our minds. A wonderful statement in verse 6. He says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, saith Jehovah of hosts." Now, in the Hebrew, "not by might" has a plural meaning. So that's not by the might of many hands or many armies or many workers. And he's letting you know that it's not through a whole host of people that anything is going to be accomplished. It doesn't matter how many people you gather together. If the Lord isn't in it, it's not going to work. But if His Spirit is in it, it doesn't matter how many hands there are. It's going to be accomplished. And so don't hope and say, "Oh, look at this church down the road. They've got 500 people. They're accomplishing great things for God." No, God accomplishes great things for God. His Spirit moves. His Spirit works. He says, "Not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." In the Hebrew, again, when he says, "nor by power," this has a singular connotation. You see, because the Israelites, they always put hope and trust in two different things. One in the army, and one in the strong ones, the judges. Those that God raises up. You can think of Samson, you can think of David, you can think of one of the judges that comes along and defeats the enemies. I mean, you think of Gideon. You know, the Lord actually said to Gideon, "By your hand and your hand alone, I will defeat the Midianites." God is telling him, "You don't need to go get 300. Just by you, I'll defeat them." That's what Israel constantly hoped for. And God is saying to them, "No. It doesn't matter if you've got an army of 100,000. It doesn't matter if Samson is standing there, or Gideon, or David, or any other one, any other strong one. It is not by man's hands that I accomplish anything. I may use them as an instrument, but it is my Spirit that does the work. It is my Spirit that is doing all things." So there's some lessons that the Israelites should learn from this. Number one, that God is with them. God is with them because His Spirit is the one that's doing the work. When He states that my Spirit is accomplishing the work, He's there among them doing it. He is giving the strength to build the temple. He is giving the strength to honor the Lord. This thing that is done will be there for centuries. It is an amazing thought to consider God with us. That's the promise of Isaiah, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. That's the name that the angel tells Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. It's also shown in verse 10, where it says, "The seven eyes of the Lord are seen to be with Zerubbabel." The seven eyes is a notion of completion, is the notion of all things, so that God sees it all. And as He sees it all, He is strengthening the hand of Zerubbabel to do the work. So if God is with them, He is the one that is doing the work. Just as Solomon's was being done by the hand of God. God had provided for Solomon. God had provided for Solomon through David. God had provided for Solomon through all these other means. You know, sometimes we lose sight of that in today's day. We lose sight of the fact that, we've got a good job. We have an income. So we're not struggling. And we say, "Well, how do I thank God for my daily bread?" Thank God that He's given you a job. Thank God that He's provided you a home. Thank God that He's given you the ability to work. Because if without God providing you those things, you would not have them. It is through His Spirit that He accomplishes each and everything that He does in the lives of His people. God is going to bless Zerubbabel and the people and the workers that are going to build him a house. Imagine the joy that they would have in the idea that God has told them specifically, "Build me a house." In Haggai chapter 2, it is a glorious thing to behold. Not only are they to build him a house, but God tells them the glory of this house will be greater than the glory of the temple of Solomon. And it's not because of the size. It's not because of the wealth and the gold. That's maybe what Herod thought. That's why he added on to it. No, it's because of the fact that Jesus Christ would walk in that place. that he would walk through those courts. And then he would be crucified within sight of it. That God would bring priests there. So, when we think about this passage, I want you to consider and give thought for the past year. Give thought for the past year, the past few weeks, whatever it may be. What has God done in your life? How do you see His hand? Do you see His hand? Because if you don't see His hand, it's not because His hand isn't there. It's because you don't have eyes to see it. Because you're looking in a different manner. Has He given you health? Has He given you the ability to work? Has He given you family that love you and care for you? Has He given you a place to worship? It is an amazing thing. There are places around this world today that cannot worship as we're worshiping today. As we're gathered together, and there's just a handful of us, and yet they can't do it. They can't go to a public place and proclaim the name of God, worship Jesus Christ. There are things that God has done for each of us individually. There are things that God does for each of us corporately. We're able to share the gospel. We're able to share the word of God. We're able to encourage someone. We're able to read God's word. It is a shocking thing that is neglected by God's people. It ought not to be. We ought to take every opportunity to read, to pray, to come before the Lord, to give thanksgiving for what He has done, and then to look forward based off of that. You know, so many people will blindly look forward to the new year, and they're wondering, what will 2018 bring? 2018 will bring a lot of what 2017 had. There will be some different things that happen, but there is nothing new under the sun. But I can guarantee you this, God will move. God will move through His Spirit. Souls will be saved. God will move. Maybe someone will be baptized. Maybe someone will be growing in grace and knowledge. Maybe He'll come this year. What answer do I have? I don't know. But I do know this. I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord of His promise. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. By my Spirit is what I accomplish things with. What is coming? I don't know. I can think back over this past year and I can say, you know, we were able to have a 5-year visa to come back to this country. And I can think of my children growing and entering a new school and getting to the last degree in primary school and seeing their maturity in their lives. I can think of the times that I've been encouraged by people that have listened to messages that I had no idea were listening to messages. I can be encouraged by those that come through. And I know they're not staying. I know they're going through again. But I know they heard the gospel. I can be encouraged by those things because God sows His seed. And it's not because of my eloquency that anyone is going to be saved. It's not because of my ability. It's because of His Spirit. Not only is it something that I can trust in, it's something that removes responsibility from my shoulders. I have a responsibility to preach. I have a responsibility to teach, to proclaim the Word of God, as He tells us in Matthew 28. Yet, it is not my responsibility to cause someone to grow. Whose responsibility is that? The Spirit of God. Whose responsibility is it to save someone's soul? The Spirit of God. And I can continue, and I can be encouraged, whether there is fruit or whether there is no fruit, that I can see. Why? Because of the Spirit of God. Because it's not by might. It doesn't matter if there was a group of 20 of me, or whether I had the strength of Samson. It doesn't make a difference. Why? Because of the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of people. We now have 2 Bible studies during the week. And then we have the discovery, the after school club. I'm wanting to start a Sunday school. We're contemplating doing more and more in the service of the Lord. And do I know if it's going to come off? I have no idea. Do I know if I'll have the strength for it? I have no idea. But I trust the Lord that if it does come off, what will it be the result? What will it be because of? Not because of my strength, not because of my ability, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And it's the same promise that has been given throughout the centuries. It is not me that accomplishes anything. It is Jehovah. It is God. It is His Spirit that moves in the hearts of men. You think about the idea of praying for revival. Why can we pray for revival? Because we believe in a God that saves. We believe in a God that moves through His Spirit in this world. That although this world looks dark, and although this world looks like it is trying to remove every impediment in the way, on its way to hell, God moves. God saves. He plucks brands from the fire and says, no, this one is one of mine. And He uses us to do it. And that is an encouragement. That is something that should give us hope for this new year. To say, you know, I don't know what's coming. I don't know if sickness is coming. I don't know if health is coming. I don't know if wealth is coming. I have no idea. But whatever is coming, I want it to be by the Spirit of God. I want it to be because of Him and not because of me. And if I can focus on Him, then I know that whatever it is that comes my way, it is because of Him. It is because of His Spirit. Are you suffering through ill health? Is it, this is horrible? Well, if God has given it to you, how is it horrible? Praise the Lord. He's moving in your life. Because guess what? How you go through that can give Him glory, can give Him honor, can lift His name up. And people says, you know, I knew so-and-so who went through that, and boy, they were miserable. How are you having that type of a spirit? How are you having that kind of an attitude in the midst of that same difficulty? It's not by my might. It's not by my power. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. Because He encourages me. Because He lifts me up. It's that the very same thing that is cried out here, not by power, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. So that when it's finished, what do we cry out? Grace. Grace. It is God's grace that has accomplished it. It is God's Spirit that has accomplished it. It is not because of something that I possess. The knowledge that I have is of God's Word is not because of some super ability that I've earned. It's because God has given me His grace. The things that I know, I need to study harder so I can know it better. And if I'm able to learn more, it's because of God's grace. It's because of His Spirit that moves and works. Whatever you may think of accomplishing, it needs to be done with God at the focus. Understanding that it is His Spirit that moves and works in your life. When we think about salvation, when we think about what God does, it is amazing throughout the Scriptures that He is pointing always from the beginning to the end, to the center point of the cross. So that even here at the building of this temple, in Haggai chapter 2, it says, in the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of Jehovah by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith Jehovah. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith Jehovah, and work. For I am with you, saith Jehovah of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith Jehovah of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith Jehovah of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith Jehovah of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith Jehovah of hosts. You think about that. Everything that is in the world, we want to do so many things. We want to hope for so many things. We want to put on a Sunday school, but there's costs associated. We'd like to sponsor some more tracks in India, but there's costs associated. We'd like to bring some folks over from the United States to help us do a youth program in the summer after school, but there's costs associated. How do we do those things? Well, the gold is His. The silver is His. It all belongs to the Lord. It is through His Spirit if any of them are going to be accomplished. It is through His Spirit if they're accomplished, and it's also through His Spirit if any fruit comes from them. It's not because of some grand idea I have. It's because of what God does that anything is done. It is through His Spirit alone. And He promises through here in Zechariah 4 and here in Haggai 2. He says, in this place will I give peace. What peace is He talking about? Is He talking about peace between Jerusalem, between the Israel and Palestinians? Or the Saudi Arabians or the Egyptians? He's not talking about that kind of peace. He's talking about peace between God and man. That Jesus Christ has come to reconcile sinners to Himself. That's the peace that He's going to give in that place. That's the peace that He's talking about when Jesus Christ is crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. That's peace. That's real peace. He says He's accomplishing that through His Spirit. You know, I love the story, even though it's difficult, of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister. And when she was in a concentration camp in World War II, and her sister was close to death. Her sister said, Corrie, we've got so many things that we're going to accomplish. So many things that we're going to do. And she laid them all out. And Corrie said, well, how are we going to do that? We have nothing. Everything we had was taken. How are we going to accomplish anything? And she said, Corrie, don't you remember that we serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? We'll ask Him to sell a cow. And you think it sounds funny, but He owns it all. He owns every bit. Every big thing and little thing are in the hand of God. What can be accomplished with a God like that? Anything. Anything that He wants to be accomplished. And so what is our responsibility? Is to seek His face. To seek His face and to do things not by our power, not by our strength, not for our motivation, but for His motivation. For His glory. For His honor, so that at the end of it we can say, grace, grace. This is what the Spirit of the Lord has done for us this year. This is what the Spirit of God has moved and worked. This is the growth that we've had. This is the growth that we've grown in maturity as a Christian. I've become a Christian. I've been baptized. I've become a member of the church. I've done these things, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. And we can sit back and we can say, Lord, You have done amazing. You have done far beyond we could have dreamed. Not what You're going to do when we get to heaven, but even here. You've done it more than we could have imagined. And we can say the same thing that they said. Grace, grace. When they see it finished, when they see it accomplished, and we say, wow, look what God has done. Look what God has done through His Spirit. Can you look back on your life this past year and say, look what God has done in my life? Can you see His hand moving and working, His Spirit in your life, protecting you, guiding you, strengthening you, drawing you to Himself? Come unto Him. Look unto the Lord. You see what He's doing for the people here in Zechariah, the people in Haggai. He's encouraging them. He's saying, don't worry about how small, how big that mountain appears. It's going to become a plain. Don't worry about how difficult it seems. Trust Me. Trust Me. I'm going to accomplish. I'm going to do. Do you trust Him? We point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.